morning. It is Sunday, October the 15th, 2006 A.D. As Pastor Fisher will remind us, spring has gone. Fall has made its presence known today in St. Louis, Missouri. In case you're listening to us from outside of that on the internet. If you are on the internet, we welcome you as our brothers and sisters, just as we do in the congregation. You see on your screen, if you're listening to this, readings from the Old and the New Testament. Those will be read briefly before Pastor Fisher gives today's sermon, which he has entitled Building Our Trust in God. That'll immediately follow these readings. You can follow them on the internet by moving your mouse down the right side. You'll move from sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New Testament. If you're hearing my voice through our church's outreach, you may follow along in your Bibles. I will tell you where I am reading from and the version I'm reading from, so you can follow right along. If you're on the internet, if you're looking at this in your Bible, or if you have a handout from the congregation, in all cases, you'll want to keep your page on the Bible. You'll want to keep your place on the screen. You'll want to keep your handout in your hand if you're in the congregation, because Pastor Fisher, during his sermon this morning, will back refer to almost everything that is about to be read during his sermon. Our first reading today is an Old Testament scripture reading from Psalms 106. These are chapters 1 through 13, and I am reading the King James Version. If yours differs a little bit from mine, that's probably why. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and that he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated him, and him that redeemed him from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Amen.
Amen.
This morning's new scripture reading is from Mark 6. We're continuing in Mark. I'm going to be reading chapters 46 through 56. And once again, this is the King James Version. And when he sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many touched him were made whole. Amen.
Amen.
Everyday life seems to be maybe a constant barrage of events that contain for everybody ups and downs, sometimes even difficulty, heartaches, pain. As well, it seemingly goes on and on like a river. There, get to the top of one hill and you see another hill after that. The question is, how well do we cope with these situations, and is there a way to have peace in the middle of all this? This is the question we ask today. This week, our study in the Gospel of St. Mark deals with such conditions in the lives of the disciples and the people in Jesus' day, and can lead us into greater peace as well. Listen in as Pastor Fisher teaches a lesson called Building Our Trust in God. Here is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word, and we are blessed to continue to be able to come and worship the Lord and give Him praise. Amen. So as you know, we are continuing our study through the Gospel of St. Mark, and today we have arrived at the third Sunday, and we're coming toward the end of this sixth chapter, which I mentioned earlier on is the one of the longest, I think the longest chapter in the Gospel of St. Mark. And so it's got a lot. That's why we've been in six for quite a while here. So we're coming to near the end of this sixth chapter, and there are still some wonderful things, but we want to take a minute just today to back up and look at some of what we have already seen as we begin to see the conclusion of this particular part of this wonderful gospel, the Gospel of St. Mark. I love the Gospel of St. Mark. It always has been one that I love to read, going through it, because you can get a lot of information. It's packed into a very short book of all the ones in the New Testament. It's a very short presentation, comparatively speaking. And so when you read through it, you can kind of cover the panorama of what Jesus did. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about all these things, before we take our brief backup, let's call it a brief review, we keep in mind that when we look at any of the gospel accounts that are in the Bible, we're only seeing a very small segment of what actually took place when Jesus Christ walked the earth. And so it says this, and for example, in the Gospel of John, I'm going to take your attention here just for a minute. It says in John chapter number 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. See that? He said, I'm not attempting to write everything he did, basically, because there were many other signs that he did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In other words, I wrote down under the leadership of the Holy Spirit just what he wanted you to understand about Jesus Christ. But there was so much, he goes on to say in the next chapter in John's Gospel, as he's concluding his thoughts, he says in verse 25 of chapter 21, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So John said you could write books that would fill up the world and there'd be no room for it, to try to describe all that Jesus did. See? So what we have in the gospel presentations that we have, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four different views from four different evangelists who were disciples of Jesus, it's just a little snip of what he did, actually. What he did was so profound that we couldn't even write it down, is what John said. We couldn't even begin to write everything that should be written in the books. The world wouldn't even contain what the things that should be written in the books. And so that's why I like Mark, because it's a good compact synopsis of what Jesus did that we can take in short order. And at that point, we can understand a lot of things that you and I need to know. Now, if we look back over what we studied here in chapter 6, we found out early on in the chapter that it says he went to his own country where he experienced rejection by his own people. Some of the people who were closest to him during the time of his being raised up there when he was being raised by Mary and Joseph there in Nazareth. And many people rejected his doctrine, see, because they were too familiar with him. He said a prophet was not without honor except in his own hometown, among his own kindred, and in his own household. And I know that's true because, you know, the most difficult people we ever have to deal with, or that I ever have to deal with, are people in my own household, the very closest people to me, don't want to hear much of what I have to say. And so that's been going on. They did it to Jesus. So if it's happening to you in your house or with your people, understand that that's just the way it is. You know, Jesus said it's that way. And so we learn that. That's something that we can take and apply every day. When that happens, we shouldn't be surprised. If we talk to somebody very close to us that we'd like very much to believe what we're saying and they don't, we should understand that there's just a natural resistance there. The Lord says that exists in the fallen world. And so we can take that to the bank, basically, because we know that's how it is. Well, and also, by the same token, knowing that that's the way it is, if you do have a Christian household, you should be able to say to the people in your household, we know there's an automatic barrier there, and it has something to do with the fallenness of our nature, and we can overcome that to some degree. We know that's the way it is, so we should be able to overcome that, because we know that Jesus said it is that way. So he wrote this so we could undo some of these problems that are brought on by the curse of sin. See what I'm saying? If we apply that teaching in a Christian household, we should be able to talk about these things and realize there's going to be some resistance and barrier and unbelief and natural battles going on between us within our own home and our own family because of this. And so knowing that ahead of time, that should equip us to be able to do something about it and make it where it's not necessarily so. And I think that's more of the reason why this is written here. But we go on to see that Jesus eventually, after that time, after he said he couldn't heal very many people there because of their lack of faith, you see, that he says that he went on and he sent his disciples out. And they went out, he empowered the 12 to go out and preach. Remember that? He sent them out. And then while they were gone, Mark slips in the story about John the Baptizer being executed because he had a clash of kingdom philosophy with the king Herod, who was there in power. And so we see the execution of John the Baptizer that comes in there by the impotent king, King Herod, who basically was not really a true descendant and should not have been on the throne in Israel at all, but he was in power because of political things that had taken place. And of course, as we said, God allowed him to be in power because God always empowers and enables all governments anywhere at all times on planet Earth, always has. Now, I tell that to people, and that's why I say Christians should never be upset. I hear so many Christian people upset about who's in the Washington or who's in the governor and all that. And you have no right biblically to be upset, because if you know what your Bible says, it tells you that God is the one who erects kings, rulers, and authorities and puts them in place. And he's doing it, it says in Romans 13, for your benefit. You see that? Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but unto evil. He says basically in Romans 13, verse number 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. In other words, whoever has power, God is the only one who has all power and is almighty. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So God is the one who allows those things to be. So you know what? That ends a lot of frustration for me. I don't have to worry about, is Hillary Clinton going to run for the Democratic Party or any of that, because it doesn't make any difference. If she does and God lets her win, then, you know, she's under the hand of Almighty God. Or whoever else, Barack Obama, they're throwing his name around now. He might run for president. Well, if he does and he wins, then God, he's underneath God Almighty. And I don't care who's there. If Bush or Clinton can run again or whoever you want, doesn't make any difference. See? Because they're under the hand of Almighty God. And so you and I have to know that. And we have to resolve and say whoever is there, whether we like their politics or not, God is over them. See? And, but that doesn't mean don't vote. Go and vote. Do whatever you normally do. Vote for who you think Jesus would vote for. That's what I always do. I look at everybody and I add up their chart and say, okay, I don't know if Jesus, I don't think Jesus would like this, 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 and that, so I can't vote for you. Or he would like this, 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 and that, so I will vote for you. That's how I do my choosing. Because I've given up my life because my citizenship is in heaven. See? So I'm a citizen of heaven right now. So I'm going to pick who I think would do heaven the most benefit when I go and vote. That's the way I think. I'm not thinking about, can I get another 50 cent on my check or any of that. That might help heaven a little bit. But is that better than you murdering up a bunch of kids or enabling institutions in the land such as same-sex marriage that I think would be destructive to society? I don't think so. See what I'm saying? So somebody might want to offer you a dollar, and a lot of people bite for the dollar and vote for the candidate that says, I'm going to give you 50 cents. You know, instead of voting for the one who they think would really benefit the kingdom the most. I don't think God wants human life killed and babies put to death and all that. I just don't believe that. See? So I can't vote for anything of that sort. And so that's kind of how I do. And I think that's what the Lord would be happy with us to do. But Paul says that whosoever therefore in Romans 13:2 resisteth the power, in other words, the governments that God establishes and puts over you, resisteth the ordinance of God. See, now when I read that, that means I have no resistance to the government unless they instruct me to do something that God has told me not to do. That's when I fall out with the government, is when the government tells me I have to do something that God says don't do, or don't do something that God said do. That's when I end my time with the government. I put it in the hands of God, and I go on and obey God. See what I'm saying? So basically, the government is fine unless they battle and their kingdom clashes with God's kingdom. And at that point, then I continue to be the servant of God, and I put the government on the back burner. So we saw that. And this is some of the things that we have gleaned out of this sixth chapter, is that even though Herod was in power, he wielded his power in a very, very bad manner. He executed an innocent man, John the Baptizer, because of the lust of his wife that he stole from his brother. Remember we looked at that? That's some horrible stuff. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? But yet it was happening in the Bible, and this is going on right now. We look at our world now. It was pretty messed up back then, actually, in politics, if we want to really be true about it. So we saw the impotent king, and actually he was, even though he executed John, he put himself in bad shape with God because he used his power in an evil manner. And so basically we saw when the disciples returned after John had been buried that they were spilling their guts about what happened when we went out on our trip to preach after we had been empowered with the power that you gave us over the sickness and disease. And we went to preach the gospel, and they came back with a good report to tell Jesus how things had been while they were out. And so then we find them taking a disconnect for rest after that. Jesus told them to get away to yourself and get you some rest now. And so we find the importance of rest in our lives. We have to make time, even in our busy schedule, no matter what's going on, to rest. Rest is an important thing. God set rest apart so that we could all take some when we need it, and sometimes we don't do that very well. I know I don't. I get busy, and I think I got to get everything done right now, and I get all worked up. So sometimes you have to stop and take away and rest. Jesus showed his disciples that. We talked about how he used the ship in the sea all the time to isolate the disciples from the multitude. And that was an interesting thing to me that he had figured out that's a good way to do that. And he did. And so we saw that a number of times already so far in the Gospel of Mark. And as we mentioned, he had no problem, as we're going to see in our lesson today, getting back up with them even when they went out on the sea, because he could go wherever he wanted to. And so we're going to see he had all power even over the sea. And we've seen that a number of times. And so next we see, and this is one that's really shocking to me, but it really isn't, because we're like this too. No matter what we have done and what God has blessed us with in the past, and there has been myriads of things that we've been blessed with in the past, and God has brought us through all the trouble that we've had. I can say that right now. You may have some trouble in progress, but whatever trouble you had in the past, God brought you through it. You know, and we still forget about it, just like they did. Even though they had seen all these things that he did, one of the biggest characteristics about these disciples is that they were forgetful. They forgot. I mean, it was a very short course of time. They had seen awesome things done at the hands of the Messiah, and yet they just, for whatever reason, went right back into faithlessness the next time around. Jesus kept on allowing them another chance every time. When he separated from them and set them apart by themselves, a lot of times he wanted to let them learn something. It was not that he didn't know anything. He was trying to build confidence in them to give them some more space to trust in the Lord, see? And so he kept giving them more things to do, and he kept displaying more things to show that he had power over all things, but yet they continued not to trust in him. And every time they got into a tight situation once again, their trust factor went to zero. Now, you know what? If we had a discouragement meter, and let's say we had some meters right on our chest here. Here's one for discouragement. Here's one for disappointment. We could put all those meters where we could actually look and see what level of these we have experienced written right on our forehead or on our chest. You know, how would you look? That's what I would ask. I'd probably have a pretty high reading on my discouragement meter because I've had a lot of stuff that has been very discouraging in my life. See? And then you may have disappointment. You might be disappointed about a bunch of things that have not happened the way you thought they should. There might be an anxiety meter of things that you wish for that you have not obtained, that you'd like to, that you hope for and you desire to have in your life or in your family. That might be a high setting. It would depend. All of us would have various settings if we were able to just look and read everybody and know. Well, you know what? Jesus can read people. He knows everything about us. He knows every little thing that we're going through. He knows every problem and every difficulty and every circumstance in every one of our lives, you see? And so the fact is, we can trust him, but he allows us to go through more things in order to build in us a trust for God. We have to learn, just like these disciples did, to trust in God. And so basically, this is what we see so many times. And this is not a unique thing or a new thing. This is something that's been going on a long time. But back to this situation here, I want to just call your attention to here in the book of the Psalms, first of all, before we take a look at our text. This is nothing new. This is normal, sinful human nature, is to see the works and the power of God in your life, to know he has brought you through, that he brought you through everything, no matter what you say, no matter where you're at right now and how you're situated. It is God who brought us through every little thing. And so you will find that the Jews were like that also. God had delivered them from many, many things, and yet they still had a tendency to forget what the Lord had done. And usually it's a generational thing, too. If we're not careful to transmit the information about God to the next generation, it'll be very hard for them. A lot of times the next generation does not understand because, you know, they haven't been through the stuff you've been through. Some of us who are older, you know, we've been through some changes that they don't even know about. We haven't even remembered to tell them how God got me out of this or how he brought me through that. And so a lot of times they don't know. And sometimes even when you tell them, there's that problem of a prophet without not being without honor except in his own household, they may or may not even believe you, you know, or may not understand you. And so there are some obstacles, but I want you to see it here in Psalm 106 before we take a look at our text here. The psalmist here says, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, that's just a general statement of truth. We ought to praise and thank God because he is a good God. You know what? Everybody in the world, even the people like what Roxy mentioned today there, everybody wants to accept the goodness of God and that he's a loving God and a kind God and all that. The thing they want to question is he a holy God? Is he a God of judgment? Is he a God of wrath? We want to question that kind of thing. Oh, let's not talk about an angry God or a God of wrath or one who judges sin. Well, we want to disconnect from God at the points when it says these kind of things about God. But God generally is good. Look what he has done. Look at the creation that he made. Look how awesome it is. Everybody knows it. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. You can look at what he made and it just shows you how glorious he is. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Look at the little, pretty little things he made everywhere in the grass and the sea and the river and all these awesome things right around you. There's no way you can deny his presence. See? The heavens declare his glory. You can say it was an accident if you want to, but I think that takes really a sick mind, quite frankly. I think you have to have a sick mind to sit and say that all billions of years of nothing all came into perfect organization. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. I tell you what you do. Like I said, you can go and try to just let something have a random course. Drop some, take a bunch of material, throw it over a cliff, and look down there and see what you get after it's done. It's not going to be in order. I promise you that. Whatever you throw over there, if it was a dresser or anything that you know about, throw it over there and watch it and see does it fall into perfect order. Do you throw that dresser down there and it blows into a perfect a bed of some sort? That doesn't happen, does it? Things degenerate, and I think it takes a sick mind to think that chaos and confusion organized itself into perfection. See, because I don't think anybody with a logical mind can really believe that. You know, I can't. Like we talk about the throwing the bomb into the print shop and having it explode into a volume of encyclopedias in alphabetical order. You know, that doesn't happen. See, and so we know that everything we see here, the fingerprints of God is on everything. Everything that we see is perfect, has a measure of perfection in it. And the way it's designed, it may not be perfect. Like we see a lot of things in the human family that are not perfect, the way people treat each other and all that type of thing. We all have to work on because we are fallen individuals. But the fact is, the human body itself is a magnificent work of art. You know, and it does things that the doctors and scientists still don't even understand, and they like to say they do. That's why they want to do this experimentation with stem cells and all that, because they think they know a great deal. They haven't figured out very much. You know, they haven't been studying it very long. It's a very new thing, and I think it's stepping into, intruding into some territory that is offensive to God, because they think that they are God, but they're not. And so I think some things should be left up to God. You see, as far as human life is concerned. And so as we see here, the psalmist reminds us, he shows us that the Lord, he is good. Everybody can agree to that. He says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can really tell you how good God is? The answer is nobody. All the books in the world, John said, wouldn't even contain what Jesus himself did while he was God in the flesh. So he's saying it's really, this is a rhetorical question. Who can really utter the mighty acts of the Lord? No one is the answer, because they're so awesome, we don't even have words to describe how awesome God is. See, who can show forth all his praise? Nobody, absolutely nobody. All of us together, like the one song says, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't praise him. I would praise him with everyone, but that still wouldn't be enough, you know, the songwriter said there. And that's true, because God is immeasurable beyond our capability of giving him praise. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. See that? So in other words, if we keep judgment and judge rightly and pursue the Lord, do righteousness at all times, he says we are blessed. And that just means we're at a state of peace with God. That word blessed in the Greek is normally makarios, which means to be at peace, basically, and in our minds. So he says, remember me, O Lord. The psalmist goes on to say, Psalm 106:4, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. See, because he knows that the people who acknowledge God have a special relationship with God, and that God chooses to bless people who acknowledge him. See that? Those who do honor him, who do give him praise, who do seek his face, who do give him glory. He looks to bless you. He's looking to give you blessing and grace beyond what he already did for everyone. You see, he did all this other stuff for everybody, whether they believe in him or not. See, but those who are blessed of the Lord seek him. And that's why the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us. You see what I'm saying? So we must seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55 says, call ye upon him while he is near. See, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him call upon the Lord, for he shall abundantly pardon, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways, saith the Lord. See, God's ways are higher than our ways, but he likes to mingle with us and interact with us. And if we seek his face, then he will bless us. That's why the psalmist says here, remember me, O Lord, little old me, out of all this awesome stuff you made, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people, O visit me with thy salvation. He knew he needed to be saved, that I may receive the good of thy chosen. See that? He realizes that people are chosen, selected by God. Those who don't believe, maybe they aren't chosen. I don't know. I tell people the good news. If they reject it, I don't know. I pray that you would believe, and that you would be saved, and that you are the chosen of God. See? And I don't know who you are or not, but I'm going to treat you the same whether you say you do or you don't. That's what I always do. But the fact is, the elect will respond to God, and they will be saved. They will seek his salvation, everyone. See? So here the psalmist knew that he was chosen, that I may see the good of that chosen, that I might rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance, because he knew God has a plan and a program that's going on planet Earth in the midst of all the people. See that? And so you and I can know that. He says now in 106:6, We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. So he admits that's one of the characteristics of a person that's saved, is that they know that they have sinned. They know that they need to be cleansed. They know that their spirit is tainted with sin. See, we know that. We're sure of it. And we know God is a merciful God. If we call upon him by his mercy, that he will forgive us. See, that's the problem with the people who say they don't believe. They're arrogant and they don't want to acknowledge their sin. And they're afraid that if there is a holy God, he's going to deal with me on the basis of my sin. But they also at the same time reject the fact that he is a good God. He has given his son to be a substitute for your sin. See, that's why we constantly want to remind people about the gospel. We only have one message, really, for the whole world. See, when people want to make the church complicated and all that, but we have one message for all of the world. In all the world, that is that God has sent his only begotten son for you because of your sin, and he has made a way for you to escape his judgment through his son. That's a very simple message. And he did that by raising Jesus from the dead. And that's why the whole world is configured around him. Very simple message. The gospel is written in the calendar, I would always tell people. I tell them God enshrined his son in the calendar of time. If you don't believe that, then I don't know where you're coming from. What is that calendar for? What does it mean? It means that the Son of God was born 2,006 years ago. Buddha does not have that honor. Neither does Confucius. He does not have that honor. Allah does not have that honor. No one on earth has that honor except Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Understand that. Now, is that true or not? I have to ask you, is it true? And if it's not, then rebuke me. See, but all the calendars I have seen all over the world, everywhere in time, have been centered on Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. He is the one who we must trust in and believe in, the only name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And the problem with our country, and I hate to go here, but I got to, is that we want to sit up and talk about, oh, God and religion and in God we trust, but we don't want to define who God is. See, the calendar is telling you who God is. Now, without any question, the calendar is saying Jesus Christ is Lord. He is in the center of time. See, it's telling you the absolute truth. We don't want to tell the world that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. We don't have enough starch in our spine to stand up to the false gods and false teachers of lies around the globe and tell them the truth. See, and so that's why we're not going to be able to stand. The people of God better know the truth and better be willing to say it. See, the Bible says, in fact, Jesus himself says that those who are willing to own me before men, I will be willing to own you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And it's either right or it's not. I believe it's true. So I don't mind telling people he is the only way, the truth, and the life. You will not get in without going by him. He said, I am the door. If you're coming into heaven, you must come through me. See, and that's either true or it's a lie. And if you say it's a lie, then that's on you. I believe it's the absolute truth of God's word. And I will stand on it. You can shoot me if you want after I get through telling you. That's your business. See, but it's up to God at that point, because I'm telling you the gospel. And that's what's wrong with our country, is that we want to skate on the truth and act like it's unimportant, and we want to equate other stuff to the truth and try to give credence to stuff that's not so, instead of telling the truth, the absolute truth, which is what people need. See, and otherwise, what is the Bible about? It might as well throw it away. It's either true or it's a lie. Can't be both. It's either right or it's wrong. If it's wrong, throw it away. Don't tell me anything about a good God, because you don't know anything about God. If it's wrong, throw it away. If it's good, pick it up and read it and walk in it. Pray on it and ask God to bless you with the knowledge of it. See what I'm saying? So it can't be both. And I can't buy it. My mind won't allow me to buy that. That is partially good and partially bad. You are completely messed up and you need to repent of your sin and understand that God, if there is an almighty God, he can certainly give you his word. If he can't give you his word, he's not almighty. See? Now, and if he is almighty, he can give you his word, and he did. And so that's where we're coming from right there. So I want you to see the psalmist knew that. He says that we have sinned. That's the truth. Everyone, the Bible says, all have sinned. Everyone has sinned everywhere. And everyone is in sin right now, constantly. See, and people all need salvation everywhere. Every single person needs a redeemer. There is nobody who does not need to be redeemed. Anywhere. Every single person is at the mercy of God. And the good news is God made a way to redeem evil sinners. He says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the psalmist says that we have sinned. He is confessing his sin. And with our fathers, not only this generation, but the generation before me, sinned. And we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. That's an open confession, Psalm 106:6. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They couldn't comprehend the fullness of the Father, but it was written in the Word. Now, what is he doing now? Now he's calling on the book of the law, which was written by Moses, to remember what happened in Egypt. See, as fact. He's stating it as fact here, Psalm 106:7. And they remembered not the multitude of thy mercy. See how they forgot what God did? See? And then it says, but provoked him at the sea and even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. So what God is doing, moving his people through this life, is for his benefit. It's not necessarily for my benefit. I benefit from it, but it's for the glory of his name. See, God is holding up his name. When we put his name on us and say that we're Christians, that means we're like Christ, then we're bearing his name. We represent him. See, so we better watch what we do in his name. And the fact is, God is keeping his word for his name's sake. See, to keep his name right and lifted up in all the world. See, so sometimes we get self-centered and we begin to think that everything is for me and about the church. No, it's not. It's about God. It's about his kingdom and his glory and his righteousness. You see that? And so basically the psalmist knew that. He says here, our fathers did not understand thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. See, that shows all the times they were forgiven and didn't get what they deserved is what mercy is about. But provoked him at sea, even the Red Sea, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. That's a very important verse. Verse 8, God is showing you these things so that his power might be known. See, when we go out and preach and people look at me, they probably think, well, this is the most impotent fool or religious fool I've ever seen. Some of these intelligent people who you have the opportunity to confront with the truth. But you know what? God picks impotent, unintelligent, ignorant looking people and so that he can have you be shuddering at the fact that it's really his word. It's really him who you reject. It's not me, you know. And so basically, I don't mind. That's why he chose the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. It says, and he chose the base things of the world to confound those things that are exalted. You can read that in 1 Corinthians. Now, he rebuked the Red Sea also, showing you here again the power of the Father over nature. Just like Jesus walking on the sea, God said, open up, sea, and the sea opened up. You see what I'm saying? So we're still seeing the same type of power displayed in the old covenant by the Father to deliver his people through the Red Sea on dry land, being preached by the psalmist generations later out of the law of Moses. You see this? And he says he rebuked the sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He brought them right through like they were walking down through a forest trail right in the middle of the ocean. And it says there, he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. Now, you know what? The devil hates every one of us. He hates every person. Not just the saved. He hates the lost and the saved. He hates humanity, period. That's why he tries to keep people damned in a state of unbelief. And he tries to keep the people who are believing in a state of confusion, discontentment, and all those things that I mentioned earlier. See, he wants you to be disappointed. He wants you to be disillusioned. He wants you to be filled with contempt and doubting God and not trusting his word. That's what he wants. He's happy when everybody is miserable because there's no way out for him. God made no way out for the angels. No angels will be spared that have sinned. Everyone will be destroyed. They will be cast into the lake of fire along with all those who are deceived by all their deceit. And you see, only the children of men. That's why one angel asked somewhere, and it's actually written in the Psalms, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, or the son of man that thou takest notice of him. See, they're upset because God made a way of salvation for us, you see. But he did not make any way for angels to be saved. Angels that are lost will continue to be lost throughout the ages of eternity. And those who are holy will continue to be holy. And so notice this, it says he saved them from the hands of them that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. So God is able to take away whatever the enemy is trying to bring against you, God can bring you through. And the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. You see that? And then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. Now that's the story of the victory of coming through the Red Sea. They sang the praise. Remember Miriam lifted up a song of praise and prophesied when they had crossed the Red Sea and God had destroyed their enemies right out of the book of Exodus. And then notice Psalm 106 verse 13. I only took one verse. You should read the rest of it. It says, and they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Now why does it say that? Isn't that something? They came through all of that. 10 plagues. God bought them through. Bought them through. Delivered them through the Red Sea on dry land. Let them see the demise of their enemy. Closed up the sea. They praised the Lord. Had church. It was so good. Oh, we love you, God. We thank you for bringing us through. You know. And then got in the wilderness. As soon as a little trouble came, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. See that? It's like, man, boy, how could you do that? And so when we see these disciples and all these episodes of Jesus doing wonderful things one after another, walking on the water, healing the leprosy, cleansing a person who had a sickness or disease, a woman who had an unclean issue of blood for 12 years, see, that just came through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, and he released power into her and said, who touched me? All of this, they're seeing everything, one thing after another. And now he tells them, basically, go out on the sea. He's going to disconnect again after he fed the 5,000 and sent them away. He had them go out on the sea just to break up the crowd where they weren't overwhelmed because he knew they could only handle so much. And he stood, as it says here, and when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So he was getting rid of the crowd and the disciples so he could go spend some quality time alone with the Father. See that? He saw that as a priority in his earthly ministry. I must go to the Father and pray. And so he went into a mountain. See this. See the crowd going that way from the beach. See the disciples going that way on the sea. And see Jesus going up the mountain to pray to the Lord. All of that breakaway right there in this particular portion of Mark chapter 6. It says, and when the evening was come, in other words, at the end of the day, this was probably early in the day when he fed them, he sent them away, sent the disciples out on the sea. He went to the mountain, came down in the evening. When the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. It took them a while to get from the edge out to the middle of the sea. And he, speaking of Jesus, alone on the land. Now here he is standing on the land alone. They're out at the sea. Remember last week how it said that he disconnected the same way and said, let us go out and rest to a desert place. He took when they went out on the sea and the people watched the ship and ran ahead to try to get around there where they were going to be when they docked again. Remember that? So now we got Jesus looking out there and he sees the disciples out on the sea in the midst of the sea this evening after he's come down from a prayer session with the Lord. He's been up there with God the Father, communing with the Most High God as God the Son and God the Father, having a time of fellowship separately. He comes down in the evening, it says here, and he saw them, it says in verse 48, toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Now can you imagine this? They have already had an episode where they were on the sea, and the sea was boisterous, and he was in the ship asleep that time, remember that? And they woke him up and said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he woke up and rebuked the sea, so they already know he has power over the sea, don't they? So here they are now. Maybe it's because he's not in the boat now, and we're a little worried now. Hey, we're struggling here trying to get somewhere. We can't get anywhere. And so under their own power, they couldn't get anywhere. See that? And so Jesus saw them. He knew what was going on. He could see them from the land. It says here, this is amazing to me, and I was thinking about this verse, and it kind of blessed me to some degree. He says here, basically, the wind was contrary. In other words, they're roaring against the wind, trying to get out, and they're in the middle of the sea, kind of going nowhere. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. He was just going to walk on by like it was no problem. Maybe that's where they got that song, a lyric from, pass me not, O gentle Savior. We need you in this boat right now. Could have been, I don't know, but I'm being facetious. But he was going to walk on by, and they cried out here. See, they see him, and he was probably acting like he didn't see him, just going to go on past. See, just to watch their reaction. You know what he's doing here? The thing that got me when I thought about this whole thing is that Jesus is doing the same thing. He is trying to build their trust in God. He allowed them to have a little distress, have a little trouble, see what is their reaction. He was going to just walk on by like it was nothing going on. It wasn't to him, it was no big issue. He had the situation under control. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that nothing was going to happen to them. He had invested a great deal in them, just like he has in you. Have you ever thought of that? Think of what he had, the investment that he had in them. He was teaching them to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the only way by which anyone would be saved. And he was going to entrust them with that message, and he was going to go back to heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father and leave this in the hands of 12 regular or everyday ordinary people, just like me and you. Think about that. Great investment. Somebody tells a scenario about Jesus' return after the ascension. This is not true, but this is something they say, and it could very well be the case. It does illustrate the point. He's coming in, being caught up in a cloud. The disciples are watching him ascend into heaven. The angels are on the other end of the cloud waiting to receive him back. And he comes on up and he says, "Oh, Lord," the angels say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, we really missed you. We saw what you were doing down there. That was really something, the way they crucified you on that cross and laid you in the tomb and you rose from the dead." And he said, "How would he said, why?" He says, "Yeah, that's true." They say, well, he says, "Well, why did you do that?" And then he explains, "Well, because they're in sin and the whole world will perish. If it was not for what I did, they would not know, and they could not be saved." And then he says, "Well," the angel says, "Well, why have you come back here? How will the world know what you did for them?" And he says, "Oh, well, Peter and James and John," and he went down the list, "Matthew and all of them are going to tell them." And the angels looked at each other and thought, "Huh, you're kidding." Then they said, "Well, suppose they don't tell them." See? And he says, what's your other plan if they don't tell them?" He says, "I have no other plan." And he went over and sat down next to the Father. And so that illustrates the point that there is no other plan. You know how Jesus decided to evangelize the world? Through me and you, and through disciples who would tell another person and tell another person and tell another person and pass it on down to the end of the world. That's why he told them, Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He told them, go out into all the world. Don't miss anybody. I don't care if they tell you, "Oh, we've been Muslims for 500 years. Well, I'm here to tell you Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died for your sins, that without him you can do nothing. See? And that he is the only way, the only Savior, the only truth, the only life. And that's our mission. We have one single message, one single mission. If we don't do it, how is it going to get done? See, you know what? The devil, he would like to have you all met with discouragement and arguing among yourselves about trivial nonsense that will be of no benefit at all in eternity, rather than having you energized and up and ready to go out and tell the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God is always trying to build your trust in him because you're going to need it. Look at the discouragement and all the stuff that Jesus went through when he was here. See, imagine that, what all he went through. He went through so many different things that it's unbelievable to some degree to think that God would allow his son to go through such misery as he did. But he did that for the joy that was set before him. The writer to the Hebrews says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the answer is God had a great investment in these men. And so he was trying to build their trust to energize them for the work that he had set before them. You know what? It worked. Let me say this. Because when the apostles preached, the church was established and is still existing right now. And it will not go out of existence. It will continue until the very end. Like Jesus said, "Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There isn't anything that will prevail against the church. The true church will stand when the heavens and earth have passed away. They'll be standing on the word of God. That's the only place you can stand, because the word of God will not pass away. He says in Mark 13:31 that the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And so you and I who stand upon the word of God are the ones that will continue to preach and bring the gospel to many people so that all can be saved. So here the disciples are freaked out. Jesus is going to walk past. Verse 49, Mark 6 and 49. "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." Now you think they would know now already. They've seen him do this before, right? "And for they all saw him and were troubled." They were troubled because here he comes walking on the sea. I guess that is a difficult thing to get in your mind. What would you do if you looked up and saw a person walking on the sea? You know, I think I would be hard to handle. You know, like, man, you know, never seen nothing like this before, you know. And then, of course, he says, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Don't worry. It's me again. Coming again. He's trying to build their trust so that they can know that they can trust him in every situation. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. Here it is again. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. It's like, oh boy, that really blew their mind. And he brought this crisis, a seeming crisis to them, was brought to a conclusion in a very docile manner, because he came right in and that looked like it was all out of control, just organized itself. And he came on in, okay, gentlemen, what's going on? Got anything to eat? How about some of those loaves and fish you picked up, maybe? I bet he went right into a comment. I don't know. Don't, like I say, I always put myself in these stories because I think it's an awesome thing to think of how Jesus really was. It would probably have been an awesome thing to be there and see him come up on the ship walking across the sea. And here they were. They were all troubled and worried. How are we going to get out of this fix? And he came in and made everything all right. And so we see here, it says here, that and they were amazed and they wondered here. It says beyond measure. In other words, it was just off the chart. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. See, he said they forgot already that we just got through feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two small fish. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. This is the reason why here. For their heart was hardened. You know why we people don't believe God? You want to ask the question, their heart is hardened with sin and corruption. You know, when you get to where you trust God and you begin to believe him, his word will come through and it'll do something in you it never did before. It'll break open some doors and you'll go, man, you know, I can walk with the Lord and trust him. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to be sitting here wondering how am I going to do this thing or how is this problem going to work itself out? Because you know what? Remember the loaves and the fish. If he can do that, he walked on the sea, calmed the storm before, why can't he do it again? Why can't he bless you now if you have a need for a blessing? Why can't he do it? He can. Why can't he restore your health if you need restoration of your health? I believe he can. I think sometimes he doesn't because of the same thing that happened in Nazareth when many of his own people didn't believe. He said he couldn't do many wonderful miracles there because of their lack of faith and the hardness of their heart. See that? And so hard-heartedness is a bad thing, and that's one thing we need to pray against. Ask God to soften our hearts and keep our minds attuned to the word so that we can receive from the truth. And so it says here, no, moving on, verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and it says they drew to the shore. So they went on, and the trip was made that they were intending to make. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Here it is again, the crowd waiting on them as soon as they come out, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about on beds those that were sick. Where they heard he was, wherever he was, they brought in all the sick and laid them around. And notice what happens here. It says, and whithersoever he went, he entered into the villages or cities or countries. They laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the hem, the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So regardless of how impossible conditions may seem in real time, we who are called to be saints of God through his son, Jesus Christ, and that's every person that is saved. That's not some elite group like some parts of the church want to tell you. I read something today about some nun that was supposed to be canonized as a saint. Well, you ought to read your Bible. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is called a saint of God in the word and a priest of God. See, Revelation 1:6 says that we are a kingdom of priests and kings unto our God. And all through the New Testament, constantly, and the Old Testament, every believer is called a saint. So don't buy the hogwash, and whatever they say, it can only be hogwash because either the Bible is true or it's not. See, everyone is a saint who believes. Everyone who believes is a saint. And so that's what you should be calling yourself. You are a saint if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead. Okay, so regardless of how impossible conditions may be in real time, I mean right now in your life, we who are the called, and we are called to be saints of God through his son, Jesus Christ, are to ever behold the truth in mind and by faith embrace God's promises as a guide through every phase of difficulty, basing our confidence on God's past record in our lives. All you got to do is look back and see what did God do for you already. Did he already bring you through? Did he bless you to be in as good of health as you are? You know, if I looked at what should have happened to me, I'd be in a world of trouble. I would have been in a terrible fix. I probably wouldn't even exist. You see, but it was his mercy, like it was for the Israelites, who brought me through to this place. So I could trust him based on his past record in my life. This seems to be the problem with a fallen nature. Same thing was true of Israel. They forgot his works. That last verse that we read in Psalm 106, what was it, 13? And then here are these disciples. Every time he did all this, didn't take them 5 minutes. The next little bit of trouble, I don't know. Don't know what's going to happen. Oh, what's going to become of me? And they would not allow, you know what, Jesus was building their trust. Eventually they learned to trust him. So never struggle alone when you're going through a time of a trial, but rather call upon God for his strength and request his wisdom for guidance in all things. We ought to do that all the time. Peter said, cast all your care upon him. See, for he cares for us. You know what, we carry the load all the time. Ourselves, and we ain't going to talk about God, or we ain't going to tell this to God, we're not going to say this to the Lord. See, and we ought to unload. That's why that one song says, oh, with peace we often forbear, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. See, we refuse to go to the Lord. That's just that fallenness of our nature, and we're thinking, oh, this crisis is bigger than God can handle. And, oh, he didn't forget about me. Or we look at ourselves and go, oh, I'm just a wretched old sinner. Why would he have anything to do with me? And we cancel our own blessing rather than going to the Lord and calling upon him for his strength and his guidance in a time of trouble. So practice during the good times so that when the bad times come, and they will come, I guarantee you, if we practice in the good times, like, thank you now because everything is fine. I don't have no trouble today. Thank you, God. You know, call upon him every time. All in the good times. And then when the bad times come, you won't feel like a stranger coming to God, but rather just another child calling on his father like you've been doing all the time. So that's a good practice. Call on God in the good times, and then you'll be prepared when the bad times come, and you'll know this is not just something I'm doing because I'm in trouble, but I call on you all the time just to say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for waking me up today. Thank you for letting me go down the highway today without being destroyed in an accident. Thank you for letting me go to work and having a job where I can clock in even if I was late today or whatever the case is. See what I'm saying? Thank you for my paycheck so I can pay for my bills and take care of my family. See, thank you for everything you've already done every day constantly. Then when the trouble comes, you've been calling him saying thank you every day anyway. And it's not like you're some stranger coming in to ask for a favor. See what I mean? And so that's basically what we have to do. And God allows difficulties, like Paul says in Romans chapter 5, the tribulation worketh patience. And we have to learn patience that way. It's a sad kind of a commentary, but that's how fallen nature is that we cannot learn sometimes unless we go through trouble and difficulty. And that's just the way it is. I know I'm really a hard-headed one myself, you know. And God has really worked me over before I finally come to the place where I say, okay, I can trust you, and I don't have to be worried this time. And so I'm getting better, let me say. Used to be worse at it, but I'm getting a little better. Sometimes my son would probably tell you, oh, no, you're not. Because we sometimes have fallings outs and things. But I love him, love my family, and I'm working on doing better. And I'm trying to do better all the time. And hopefully you are too. Amen. So having said that, allow God to build that trust in you so that you can be more useful to the kingdom. And we'll talk more about this next week. Amen. Okay, any questions, comments, anything of that sort, we can take them at this time.